Blog Talk Radio.
Allah, Allah. And during the few moments that we have left, we want to have just an off-the-cuff chat between you and me, us. We want to talk right down to earth in a language that everybody here can easily understand.
I'm still a Muslim. That is, my religion is still Islam.
Does your new beard have any religious significance?
No, not particularly, but I do think that you'll find black people in America, as they strive to throw off the shackles of mental colonialism, will also probably reflect an effort to throw off the shackles of cultural colonialism, and they may begin to reflect desires of their own with standards of their own.
I think a lot of people are confused by the new Arabic name, El Hajj Malik El Shabazz.
I've always had the name on my passport, Malik El Shabazz, only I only used it in the Muslim world.
Well,
Hajj is a title that is given to any Muslim who makes the pilgrimage to Mecca during the official Hajj season.
Well, will you now use Shabazz and drop X?
I'll probably continue to use Malcolm X and I'll probably use it as long as the situation that produced it exists.
You don't feel that Shabazz takes the place of X?
My going to Mecca and going into the Muslim world, into the African world, and being recognized and accepted as a Muslim and as a brother may solve the problem for me personally. But I personally feel that my personal problem is never solved as long as the problem is not solved for all of our people in this country. So I remain Malcolm X as long as there is a need to protest and struggle and fight against the injustices that our people are involved in this country.
Because nothing in our book, the Quran, as you call it, Quran, teaches us to suffer peacefully. Our religion teaches us to be intelligent, be peaceful, be courteous, obey the law, respect everyone. But if someone puts his hand on you, send him to the cemetery. That's a good religion. In fact, that's that all-time religion. That's the one that Ma and Pa used to talk about. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a head for a head, and a life for a life. That's a good religion. And then anybody, no one, resents that kind of religion being taught but a wolf who intends to make you his meal.
I'm still a Muslim. That is, my religion is still Islam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, I seek refuge in Allah from the rejected shaitan. May Allah bless our master, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions, and give them peace. All praises are due to Allah, for he is sufficient for us. Peace be upon his slaves whom he has chosen. As to what follows, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad to be before you this evening. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave us permission to be before us, or before you this evening. Alhamdulillah, we could have been under the ground, but mashallah, it has not been written for us to leave just yet. So praise Allah as much as you can, because Allah is most merciful. And before we start our show tonight, mashallah, I want to make a few announcements. The first one, if you have any comments or questions, you would need to press the number 1. And if you have not called in, you would need to dial 949-272-9559. Again, 949-272-9559, and then you will press the number 1. Alhamdulillah, last week, we came before you with the topic, Slavery by Another Name. And on that show, we were discussing how we're still slaves. It's reworded, it's renamed. And we were discussing the minimum wage hike that recently was passed in California and New York, and how those figures really don't figure out, because the cost of living is so high, you can't even tell the difference. You would have to make at least $30,000 to just have the minimum, okay, just to stay afloat. And even that, in some places, is not enough. And so in that show, we discussed and compared different, you know, places in America in which this wage hike has an influence. And we discussed how that wage hike is not immediate. It's going to take time, up to 6 years. If you have not listened to that show last week, all our shows are podcasted. And you can hear them on the Blog Talk Radio site, or you can visit Nerdsman Institute website, as well as MasherDalMorton.org website. Alhamdulillah. The other announcement I would like to make, or just to make you aware, we know that this is the season for individuals running for office, particularly the presidential office. And so there was something that caught my eye today, and it's just like, if this doesn't wake people up, I'm talking about black people, you're not going to be woken up. Nothing is going to wake you up. We got bamboozled, tricked. Some people don't care that we had a black president, and all they care about is that he was black. So that's, we're making strides. To me, that's not making strides. That doesn't impress me. And so, but when the president came into office, there were certain things that he did not discuss in his campaign. There's certain topics that he didn't bring up, and I noticed that. But everything that was not discussed in his campaign came into fruition these last couple of years, and that is the implementation of putting into law lesbians and gays and transgender, all of them having these rights, and that we as straight people, heterosexuals, have no rights, no say. We have no say about a man coming to the woman's bathroom and vice versa. Today, I heard something that was like, subhanAllah. It's getting bad. There was apparently a boxing match somewhere. I'm not sure where it was. I'm not into it, but I just happened to see someone commenting on this, and they were saying that this transgender dude, okay, so he was a dude, want to be a woman. He broke the eye socket of this female that he was fighting. Now, first of all, that's not a fair fight. That is not equals. That wasn't two women fighting. That was a man hitting a woman. And this so-called society don't take men hitting women. But it's okay for transgender to hit a woman. You see where this is going? Like, they just blurring lines. Like, it's okay in some cases for a man to beat a woman up, beat her down. But in other cases, it isn't. It's like double talk, the panel up. But the other thing that I wanted to mention was your future president. I'm just saying that. I don't know. Billary. I call her Billary. Billary Clinton, right? Bill Hillary Clinton, right? She was on the Breakfast Club. This is New York-based radio show where they have different celebrities and personalities come on, and they, you know, they interview them. So she happened, I don't know what day she was recorded, was on there, an interview, but I did hear a clip in regards to it, and Charlamagne was just one of the, you know, one of the DJs or whoever he is, personalities that's on that show, had asked her, "What you got in your purse?" And of all things, she said, "Hot sauce." If that's not racist, I don't know what is. You might as well say watermelon, you know, fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, potato salad. She said hot sauce. And he was like, you know, like, what? Of all things, you know, like, I don't know exactly what he said, but she was like, well, will it work? Like, her saying that, is that going to get your votes? Now, is that going to get your votes that Hillary got some hot sauce in her purse? So, Kamala, think about it. This is how they think of us. And we're fools and like, I'm going to vote for her because she's a woman. We need a woman in office. And I don't care. As long as she's in there, she's a woman. Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah. Wake up, people. Let me bring on my co-host before I go off any longer. This stuff right here just, whoo. Let me bring my co-host home. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Imam.
Wa alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I need to make a correction.
What? What correction?
You were saying, like, you know, different things that's normally associated with black people, like potato salad and watermelon. You know, it's not potato salad, it's tater salad. That's how black folks say it. If you're going to be talking about stereotypes, get it right. It's not potato salad, it's tater salad.
Tater salad. Salad. What kind of mess is that, my brother? What kind of mess is it for her to say that? I got hot sauce. I don't even like hot sauce on my chicken. Now, back there, she got it wrong. Lumping everybody up. He was like, oh, black people like hot sauce. I don't like hot sauce on my stuff.
Well, I think
only
she got it right.
One time I like hot sauce on my stuff. What'd you say?
I think she got it right. I'm going to tell you why.
You think she got it right?
Yes, I think she got it right. I think that we're going to drink the Kool-Aid once again. Because, look, President Obama has been in office for 8 years. He has basically, some people, he did so much for the gay homosexual community that people call him the first gay president, even though he's not gay.
So how do you know?
He's done so much for the gay community. He's done so much for Wall Street. He's doing more for people who are not even citizens of this country than black people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he just did an executive order that Congress is fighting against to make it so that people who are children of illegal immigrants can stay here, any illegal immigrants, if they can find work. Meanwhile, black people here, we need jewels to come here, and we can't find work. And so, and then he's doing all of these things for different interest groups. But when it comes to black people, well, the president doesn't even have to defend himself. His black defenders will say stuff like, well, he's not just the president for black people, he's a president for everybody. He can't do anything specifically for black people. But you can do stuff specifically for gay people, specifically for people who are not even citizens of this country. and everybody else, but you can't do anything specifically for black people. And so being that, we work for that. That's cool. We'll accept that. And if you talk to people today, this is coming to the end of his presidency, and you ask the average person, do you think his presidency was good? Even the ones who are critical will say, well, yeah, I think he was good, even though he didn't do anything for us. It's just good seeing a black man in office.
Mm-hmm.
This is how they talk. So, I mean, this dude didn't do nothing for you at all.
Right.
Zero. Every white person that has something tragic happen to them, they got a phone call from the president of the United States and a visit, an invitation to a White House. You know, none of the people who were killed unjustly by police got a phone call. Their family didn't get a phone call. Eric Garner's mother, wife didn't get a phone call. Tamir Rice's mother didn't get a phone call. Nobody got a phone call. So, you know, I mean, and this is cool with us. As long as he's in office. You know, Michelle and Obama, Jay-Z and Beyonce, you know, just the image. So black people are cool with symbolism and surface progress without anything tangible. So being that we're cool with that, they're cool with some white woman, some hot sauce in a pocketbook on a radio show. So do I think it worked? Yeah, it worked. Is it disrespectful? Yeah, and we like being disrespected. So it's going to work. It's cool.
SubhanAllah. That's sad. Well, this leads into our discussion. Our topic for the evening is the psychology behind personality-based Islamic and pseudo-Islamic movements. It really is Malcolm X and then the psychology. I couldn't fit the title in the description box, so I apologize. And a quote that I want to also put out there of our brother, Rahimullah, is that I know its characteristics. I know its potential. I know its behavior patterns. I know what it can do and what it cannot do. So this is something that Malcolm himself has observed, and him being such an intellectual, he's able to dissect this and tell you, and if he was here today, he'll be able to point out, like, this is what I discussed, you know, these many years ago, about what's going on right now. I've already witnessed it back in my day. So you can lead the discussion, my brother. So
did you
get
the audio
discussion started?
Did you get the audio?
Oh, yes.
I think it's only right that you play that first, and then we can talk about it, Charlotte.
All right. This audio clip is just 6 minutes and 22 seconds. Please listen to it in totality, and we'll return back, inshallah.
There's no organization in this country that could do more for the struggling black man than the black Muslim movement if it wanted to. But it has gotten into the possession of a man who's become senile in his old age and perhaps doesn't realize it. And then he has surrounded himself by his children who are now in power and want nothing but luxury and security and comfort, and will do anything to safeguard their own interests. I feel responsible for having played a major role in developing a criminal organization. It was not a criminal organization at the outstart. It was an organization that had the power, the spiritual power, to reform the criminal. And this is what you have to understand. As long as that strong spiritual power was in the movement, it gave the moral strength to the believer that would enable him to rise above all his negative tendencies. I know. I mentioned the conspiracy between the Muslims and the right wing in this country. I know for a fact that there is a conspiracy between Muslims and the Lincoln Rockwell Nazi and also the Ku Klux Klan. There is a conspiracy.
Describe this conspiracy.
Well, the Ku Klux Klan made a deal, or were trying to make a deal, with Elijah Muhammad in 1960 in the home of Jeremiah X, the minister in Atlanta at that time, who was president as the minister in Philadelphia. They were trying to make a deal with him to make available to Elijah Muhammad a county, a size, tract of land in Georgia or South Carolina, where Elijah Muhammad could then induce Negroes to migrate and make it appear that his program of a segregated state or separated state was feasible. And to what extent these negotiations finally developed, I do not know, because I was not involved in them beyond the period of December 1960. But I do know that after that, Jeremiah, who was the minister throughout the South, could roam the entire South, and the Klan not bother him in any way, shape, or form, nor would they bother any of the black Muslims from then on, nor would the black Muslims bother the Klan.
Are you inferring, then, that because of this conspiracy, the attempt was made upon your life?
Ask that again.
Are you inferring that because of this conspiracy, the attempt was made on your life?
Not necessarily that conspiracy. The attempt was made upon my life because I speak my mind, and I know too much, and they know that I will speak it whether they like it or not. Pardon me?
Are you urging your followers to take any action against the Muslims?
Am I urging my followers to take action against the Muslims? No.
Can you try to infiltrate the organization and win over some of their supporters?
Am I going to try and infiltrate their organization and win over some of their supporters? No, I have never tried to win supporters from Elijah Muhammad. Since I have left the black Muslim movement, I've spoken at these rallies. Those who come, come. Those who don't, don't. But I've never gone out of my way to win over any of his followers. And he himself is fearful because he knows that you don't have to exercise too much energy to win his followers. As soon as they know truth and compare the two, and by the way, this is the brother, didn't see you there, brother. This is Leon Amir, who was Cassius Clay's secretary, whom they beat unmercifully up in Boston. And the court freed the men who beat him. They fined him $100, was it?
Yeah, $100.
Fined him $100. And he was on the inside of the black Muslim specialty squad. And I know it. And it was he who heard Elijah Muhammad Jr. come to New York when Elijah Muhammad was at the armory in June of last year. Junior stood up and told the fruit, many of whom are here now also, that I should have been killed, that my tongue should have been put in an envelope and sent back to Chicago by now. And because Fat Joseph had not done it, they demoted him. He remained captain, but Clarence up in Boston was put over Joseph. And Joseph's authority was curtailed. And then Clarence, the captain from Boston, and John, the captain from Springfield, came to New York to assassinate me. And came to him to get a silencer and couldn't get it. So the police know this. It's not something that's new. They just wait until the job is done and then they step in.
Do you know that Elijah Muhammad was behind this?
Yes, now. Elijah Muhammad invited, called all of his officials, national officials, to Chicago in October and ordered them to kill or maim any of his followers who leave him to follow me. Well, when you say, how do I know, many of the brothers who were in at that time are out now. And if this ever come into the court, there are plenty of witnesses who can stand up and testify to it. Sir? Yes, I do believe there'll be further attempts on my life. I know them. They're foaming at the mouth. The rank-and-file Muslim means well. It's those at the hierarchy who are living off the fatted calf who don't mean well. And this coming Sunday at 2 o'clock, our program will be unfolded. Elijah Muhammad knows he has done some good things, and he has done some bad things. He knows that if he had wanted to, he could have united our people with the Muslim world just by teaching the right religion of Islam. He could have done so. The entire Muslim world would have accepted him. As it is now, the Muslim world has rejected him. He can never go into the Muslim world saying that he's a prophet, or that Allah came over here in the flesh. They would cut his head off if he said that over there. I mean, he knows this. None of his followers can go over there without denouncing him. It's impossible for them to go to Mecca or any other place unless they ascribe to Islam as it is ascribed to over there. So he was in a position to unite us with the Muslim world, those of us who are Muslim. He was also in a position to unite us with Africa. But you cannot read anything that Elijah Muhammad has ever written that's pro-African. I defy you to find one word in his direct writing that's pro-African. You can't find it.
Assalamu alaikum. You're now listening to Tariq Agenda Show with myself, Sayyid, and my co-host, Imam Naeem Abdullah. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, Ami?
Well, I wanted to ask you a question, where to start off at, which was interesting enough. Our brother said, and I quote, he knows that if he had wanted to, he could have united our people with the Islam, with the Muslim world, just by teaching the right religion of Islam. He could have done so. The entire Muslim world would have accepted him as it is now. The Muslims would have rejected him. He can never go into the Muslim world and say that he is a prophet or that Allah came over here in the flesh. They would cut his head off if he said that. I mean, he knows this. None of his followers can go over there without denouncing him. It is impossible for them to go to Mecca or any other place unless they subscribe to Islam, as it is subscribed to over there. So he was in a position to unite us with the Muslim world, those of us who were Muslim. He was also in the position to unite us with Africa. But you cannot read anything that Elijah Muhammad has ever written that's pro-African. If I defy you to find one word in his direct writings that's pro-African, you can't find it. So, can you elaborate on that? That's interesting that he said that. I never heard of the heard him talk about this. I haven't heard about this speech until you introduced it to me.
SubhanAllah, this is one of the things that I think is amazing about this particular speech. First of all, this speech was given a little more than 24 hours after his house was firebombed. I mean, his house was firebombed early in the morning on February 14th. And that same day, even after his house was firebombed, he flew to Detroit and gave a lecture and an interview. And that lecture in Detroit, you hear about, that's the one when, you know, you can tell he's off a little bit. He tells the audience what happened and, you know, how he's not dressed the way he normally dressed and his clothes smell like smoke because that's the only thing that he could get out of his house. And so that lecture is known. The day after that, he gave this speech. Now, every documentary or showing any audio, video, any documentary, anything talking about Malcolm X, Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz, I hear bits and pieces of this particular lecture. This lecture he gave at the Audubon Ballroom, and it's part of a lecture called There's a Worldwide Revolution Going On. And when you read that lecture, I mean, a lot of people, you know, I'm talking about people who are familiar with Malcolm X and at least familiar with several key aspects of his life. When you read that lecture, you will come to realize that a lot of these different clips, audio and video here, and they all belong to the same lecture, but you don't never hear the whole lecture, you know, from the beginning to the end. You always hear clips. This lecture, it had a lecture. It had questions from the press, which we just heard, and then it had a short panel discussion after that. And even the part we just heard, it's been edited. The video, I haven't been able to locate the entire video. I located another clip that was about twice as long as this. And it starts with the beginning of the lecture, and then it gets real bad, and then it gets to the part that we heard now. Whoever put this together, they cut it a little bit and squeezed it into 6 minutes. So I just wanted to give that background. And again, 6 days later, because he made mention, next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're going to release our program. That Sunday is when he got martyred, when he got murdered. So he never got a chance to officially release the program of the OAAU, the Organization of African American Unity. To your question, what do I think about that? There's a a lot that I can say. As far as him connecting his organ, him meaning Elijah Muhammad, connecting them with the world of Islam, from what I've studied and from what I've heard, that's exactly true. Because a lot of people don't know, but both Malcolm X and Elijah Muhammad had been to Saudi Arabia before Malcolm's famous Hajj. They had been collecting money. And so, you know, raising money for the Nation of Islam. So they were familiar with the Muslim world. And even if you talk to some people in the Nation of Islam who was in it from the early days, I mean, from the early 60s or even earlier than that, depending on who they were and how they came into the movement, their understanding of Islam is differs. Like some of them that were in the Nation of Islam make salat. This is even before, you know, any type of, this is before Imam Waqidi Muhammad, this is before all of that. You know, some of them way back in those days, the 60s and the 70s, some of them were in, would make salat, like the Muslims, qiyam, ruku, all of that. And I was told this by a brother who was in the federal prison system with a lot of people from the Nation of Islam, and they made salat. At the same time, other people in the Nation of Islam didn't make salat. They would stand up and recite. I think some of them would recite Fatiha in English. Some of them would recite something else. They wouldn't bow or prostrate or anything like that. So even the understanding of Islam differed amongst them based upon how they entered the group and when they entered the group and who were they around. And if you know the history of Elijah Muhammad, you know that he was part of Marcus Garvey's, he was part of the Garvey movement. He was part of the UNIA, United Negro, Universal Negro Improvement Association. He was also part of the Morris Science Temple. And so he was familiar with Islam. And another thing that a lot of people don't know, the Nation of Islam temples used to be called temples, and it was because of Malcolm X that they decided to call them, they started calling them mosques or masjids. So what a lot of people don't understand, and some people that do understand, they don't want to admit to it if they have a love for Elijah Muhammad. Yes, Elijah Muhammad, he was the head. Yes, you know, he was, the for the most part, the brains behind the organization, but Malcolm built it. Elijah Muhammad gave Malcolm leeway and room to build it. And so a lot of the things that the Nation of Islam is known for was really Malcolm's work. He trained the FOI. He started the newspaper. The first FOI, he trained them. And so that's definitely true. And even to this day, even during Malcolm's time, after Malcolm's time, even up until today, it's amazing how a lot of Muslims who claim to be Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'at, they try to make, you know, the Nation of Islam and Islam all one. We all sing, hold hands and sing Kumbaya. During the time when the Nation of Islam was strong, there was a lot of bloody conflict between the two groups. People lost their lives on both sides in many places. Malcolm was just one of them. And we know Malcolm's death is a little bit more complex than a lot of people, but what a lot of people also don't talk about is that one thing the Nation of Islam may do is that they always have a so-called Sunni Muslim in their pocket. Somebody from the Muslim world or from a Muslim-majority country or culture that co-signs all of their kufr and their shirk. And during Malcolm's time, it was a Pakistani named Naeem. I forget his last name, Naeem Muhammad or somebody like that, Naeem.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Malcolm made his famous Hajj and started refuting openly Elijah Muhammad and saying that he's not Muslim, he's not teaching the real Islam, like he did in this clip that we saw, you have people like this dude named Naeem that would write in Muhammad Speaks saying, no, I'm a Muslim. I'm from a Muslim country. The Islam that Elijah Muhammad has the real Islam, and Malcolm is not a real Muslim.
Mm.
A lot of people don't know that what's going on. But people that know that history know. So, you know, alhamdulillah. I hope I answered your question.
The other part of my question was the connection. He said that Elijah did not even attempt connection to Africa, being black, Afro-American, African-American. He said there's nowhere in there that he connected the African-Americans with Africa. How do you have a group that don't connect you to your roots? Like, how did that get missed? Like, you know, like, subhanAllah.
I think Malcolm helped the people miss it. Because, like I said, most people, at that time when Malcolm was alive, if you wanted to know anything about the Nation of Islam, it was coming out of the mouth of Malcolm. He was the most famous one. Malcolm would talk about Africa. Nobody else would. You see, a lot of people haven't made the distinction because Malcolm is a scholar. He's studious. He's a researcher.
Right.
He himself comes from the Garvey movement. You know, not himself, but both of his parents were active in the Garvey movement.
So,
you know, he's not going to miss Africa. Just like his parents were in the Garvey movement, as we just finished saying, Elijah Muhammad was in the Garvey movement. You cannot be a Garveyite and miss Africa. If you were in the Garvey, because Marcus Garvey was all about connecting Africans, wherever they are on earth, to Africa and Africans that are still in Africa. So you cannot be connected with that movement and skip Africa. That's like being an electrician. That's like being an electrician and skipping electricity. You can't do it. And one of the things about the Nation of Islam, like you said, how do you miss it? Like, I mean, even look at their dress code. They dress like Europeans. They wear suits and ties and stuff like that. So it's the elephant in the room. It's right in your face, but you don't see the obvious. So, what you thought was connecting you back to Africa, that was all coming from Malcolm himself, not necessarily the Nation of Islam.
Mm.
So I think, in my opinion, it probably was missed because of Malcolm himself. He was the most outspoken. He was on all the news channels and you know, which created a lot of jealousy and all that kind of stuff. But he was talking about Africa, you know. So a lot of people may blur the lines between what the Nation of Islam's goals and objective was and what Malcolm was saying. One of the things that made me decide to write this short article on this little clip here, because you know anybody that knows me, I study Malcolm very close, and so this clip I've heard it before. This is not something that was new to me, but it was circulating on Facebook, and I just clicked on it. You know, it's not nothing I didn't hear before. But for some reason, this time, when I listened to it, some other things, came to mind. And I just said, subhanAllah. You know, it rang home for me. It's like if you experience something that somebody else talks about it, you can relate to it because you experienced it or you know somebody or you've seen somebody, what have you. So that's what kind of like motivated me to write what I wrote about. And if anybody, I encourage everybody to read the whole speech, especially if you can't, like I haven't found the complete audio or video, but the speech itself, you know, you can find it easily in print. For example, Bruce Perry, he wrote a biography on Malcolm X, but he also published a smaller book in 1989 with the title Malcolm X, The Last Speeches. And this is one of those speeches that it's in there. And again, the name of the speech is called "There's a Worldwide Revolution Going On." And we've also reproduced this speech on our website, on both our websites, NotosOfManInstitute.org and MasterDaoMovement.org. I encourage everybody to read that speech. This is very important. Yeah, any other questions you wanted to ask?
Yes, you had mentioned, you laid the foundation in regards to this speech, and you mentioned how they bombed his house, and how you have a leader, Elijah Muhammad, and you have those under him carrying out orders to hurt Malcolm, not only him personally, but his family. If you remember, he had mentioned that when they threw the bombs in there, they threw a bomb where his daughter slept. Like, they know how this house is set up, knew where everybody slept, and they aimed into his daughter's room. And they were little children. One was 6, one was 4, and one was 2. And they strategically threw those bombs in that area. And it to show you the mindset.
Right, he actually mentioned that in this same speech, and that's why it's important that you, it's not in the clip that we played, but he definitely mentioned that in the same speech. And if you know anything about, you know, this history, you know that the house was owned by the Nation of Islam. And, you know, there was a court case because, you know, Malcolm and a lot of the ministers, they took a vow of poverty. They didn't really own too much property. So, but the Nation of Islam owned it. And as a minister, you know, Malcolm had, you know, lived in a house that was owned by the nation. So there was this court battle to get Malcolm out of the house. And so Malcolm mentioned that those who did it, not only did they obviously know where he lived, they knew the layout of the house and who slept where. And he also mentioned that they actually jumped him before the firebombing of his house. They were casing his house. And he said that he walked out of his front door and caught them by surprise, and they jumped him. You know, because he said he doesn't normally come out of his house at night like that. So, but he just accidentally caught them casing the house. And so they literally jumped him. And so, and as we mentioned in the article, they from two different routes, you know, the Nation of Islam, they bombed his house. We mentioned how in that documentary that was kind of popular in the early, mid-90s, Brother Minister, how Fat Joseph, as he calls him, Captain Joseph or Yusuf Shah, he got on the news during the time who was the captain of the FOI in New York. He, you know, he tried to suggest that Malcolm bombed his own house because he didn't want to give it back to the nation. And then later on at the end of the documentary, the creator, I forgot his name, said that Joseph actually admitted to organizing the firebombing of his house. And again, another biographer, he mentions that he quotes in an interview, he said a Nation of Islam member named Thomas 15X Johnson said that a man named Edward X and two quote-unquote other brothers did it. So, you know, it's clear from various sources that, you know, they did it. And so that's extremely important. It gets at the, it kind of like gets at the heart of what I was trying to get to in this article, because that movement is based upon a personality, upon a figure. And this figure is Elijah Muhammad. And Malcolm contributed to that. That's part of what he's talking about. He promoted the divinity of Elijah Muhammad. They used to call Elijah Muhammad the messenger of Allah. I mean, you go to the speeches and rallies, they would literally put, you know, they would have big banners. There's no God but Allah, and Elijah Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Literally. And Malcolm himself taught that for years.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this whole movement is based upon God coming to earth in human form, Farid Muhammad, teaching and leaving instructions to who they call the messenger of Allah, Elijah Muhammad. And this person is divine. And if you go into the eschatology, you know, they have a whole thing about a mothership, and, you know, and he's not, Elijah Muhammad's not dead, he's on a mothership, this is even after he passed, he's on a mothership, and, you know, they, part of which they borrow from the Jehovah Witness, and is, I think it's 144,000 that's only going to be saved, and so they have a whole eschatological belief,
right.
Whole belief connecting them with the so-called hereafter that they don't believe in, but, you know, the last days, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So Malcolm helped teach that, you know, Yaqub's theory, the island of Platmos with the big head scientist Yaqub and creating a white race. There's a whole, this is a whole deen here we're talking about that Malcolm himself helped to promote. And at the center of it is the personality and the figure of Elijah Muhammad. Now,
exactly.
One thing, when you examine all cults or groups like that, because it's, you know, do, if you look at the title, I'm talking about groups like the Nation of Islam, but I'm also talking about groups who still technically fall within Islam. They don't claim that Allah came in the person of anybody. They don't outwardly claim that, you know, there's a man was a prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they still have these same characteristics. They put the focus on a person, an individual, and that person or individual is given more light, more shine, more emphasis than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi
wasallam.
Even if they may not be the group, you know, the group may say Quran and Sunnah or whatever their mantra or their slogan is. But when you look at it, when you examine, you know, their writings or their teachers, you will notice that there's another personality that's elevated and mentioned and esteemed more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they might not say this outright. They might not say this openly. But the emphasis is on another person, whether that person is dead or still alive. And so I'm talking about these type of groups right here. Because and there are a lot more of these groups than we would like to admit. There's a popular group out right now. If you look at their popular sira of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then look at the biography of one of their leading scholars, that biography of that scholar is at least two times or three times bigger than their biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so even with that particular group, the emphasis is put on a handful of scholars. And anybody that's in those groups, they would know more about that scholar than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the emphasis is not on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The prophet's name is only used for legitimacy, to make, you know, to make sure that we Islamically legit, but the emphasis and the praise upon other individuals is more important. Now, if you look at what we just mentioned about, for example, Joseph, who he referred to in that clip as Fat Joe, Captain Joseph, who later became Yusuf Shah. Malcolm himself brought Joseph into the movement. Literally. In another part, he says, It says, especially when I heard on the news today that Joseph, this was on the day of the bombing, it's not from the same talk. Especially when I heard on the news today that Joseph, a brother that I found in the garbage can in Detroit in 1952, that's where I found him, made a statement that I bombed my own house. In other words, Well, the point that I'm making is when you get these type of personality worshiping type groups, you will see that, especially with Malcolm, I think it's a classic study. Captain Joseph and more than a handful of other people were working hard and diligently to kill Malcolm, or if not to outright physically kill him, to destroy him. And these are people that Malcolm had brought into the movement himself and or trained directly and took under his wing. So some people that had the most animosity towards Malcolm were some of the people that were closest to Malcolm. See, a lot of people don't understand it. Like, for example, Farrakhan.
Mm-hmm.
Malcolm trained Farrakhan. Yep. He was under Malcolm's wing. But if you go back to those final call statements, when those pictures with Malcolm's head cut off and rolling, and those articles,
mm-hmm.
Farrakhan was leading the charge. You know, creating the environment. He was the final call. The Muhammad Speaks. Malcolm created that paper out of nothing in his basement. They took control of it from him. And in that same paper, Malcolm's top student is calling for his death in the paper.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the psychosis of being in the personality-based cult. And what they were hoping for, was that by kicking Malcolm out, that they will break him, meaning mentally,
mm-hmm.
because they knew that about him. They knew that about his family. Mm-hmm. They knew that his mother had a breakdown and that she was in the medical institution at Kalamazoo. They knew that
mm-hmm.
Malcolm's younger brother, Reginald, who
mm-hmm.
was kicked out before even Malcolm came home and was accusing Elijah Muhammad of the same things that Malcolm would 12 years later, or 12-plus years later. Reginald had a nervous breakdown. Because people don't understand, because really people nowadays, they're not really dedicated to nothing. You know, they're just really about themselves. But when you are a part of something and you give your life to something and everything that you're about, everything that you do is built around being a part of this community or this organization, and then all of a sudden you get kicked out. A lot of people can't deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
The people that are your friends. The people that are your friends don't speak to you no more, and in the best case scenario, worst case scenario, the people that were once your friends that you trusted are trying to kill you.
Exactly. And Malcolm understood this. He had said in that speech, there is a worldwide revolution going on. He said himself, and I quote, "My faith in Elijah was more blind and more uncompromising than any faith that I had that any man has ever had for another man. And so I didn't try to see him as he actually was, but being away, I could see him better, understand many things better. And, well, when I came back to this country, as you recall, I was very quiet. I knew the best thing was when they tried to ask me about him, I ducked it. I didn't want to get involved." And then further on, he has said that, "And I felt foolish coming back to this country and getting into a little too big argument with some bird-brained person who calls himself a black Muslim. I felt I was wasting my time, and I felt it would be a drag for me to come back here and allow myself to be in a whole lot of public arguments and physical fistcuffs. Knowing what I knew and knowing that it would actually be more beneficial to our people if a constructive program were put in front of them immediately." So the goal that he wanted to achieve was to put some in place and put it to, you know, in place of that nonsense that he was following. You know, put something that's going to be beneficial to the people in place of something that was hurting the people. And that's
right.
Where I see we have a problem. We don't have a program or anything put in place or not working towards that to help us. We want to stay in the same, you know, in the same circle and think there's going to be changes. You say something about a leader of these groups, they're ready to jump down your throat like you done, you know, said something about Allah himself that wasn't right. They treat this person on that scale. Or, you know, they cause division amongst the group. And that's not even supposed to happen. But they're dead set, especially as Muslims, these pseudo-Muslim groups, they are, like, welcoming division. When the Prophet ﷺ always propagated, you know, unity, you know, making peace between your brothers, the one that makes the peace, who initiated. But they do opposite of that because they're on something else. They're not on the Quran and Sunnah because that's not Quran and Sunnah, creating division, you know, and animosity and keep it going and not stopping that. And Malcolm, he recognized this. And he was like, instead of going back and forth, I need to hurry up and get this plan out. And look what they did. They cut him down before he could actually, you know, put that program out so it could be implemented.
Yeah, because a lot of people don't realize, and it was alluded to, and yeah, a lot of people were leaving at that time. That the people who are what I call NOI apologists, they won't admit to it, that a lot of people was leaving Elijah Muhammad. Even though people say a lot of people left, and some people, a lot of them, were literally beat back into the nation, literally. And he mentioned that here. They carried out what Elijah Muhammad ordered them to do. If anybody leaves, beat and maim them.
SubhanAllah.
Like crazy. That brother who he introduced, Leon Amir, he was Muhammad Ali's secretary. And they almost killed him up in that hotel room. They almost beat him to death. So, you know, alhamdulillah.
This would be... Bad. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was going to say that we can definitely label that situation or that group a cult. A cult. Have that cult mentality. Their energy is towards that figure instead of being directed towards the one that's supposed to have the attention. Like, as Muslims, our attention should be towards Allah and Allah alone. And our energies or ways about, you know, getting closer to him is to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The amazing thing about all this, because I'm just like reflecting, when you look at a lot of the Muslims who belong to groups that are based on personality like this, you find them organized, extremely active, and, like, yeah, organized and extremely active. But when you take out this messianic type of personality, you don't find an organization. You don't find any of the activity. You don't see it. You see a lot of laziness. You know, not people not being committed or what have you. And I thought about this for a long time. I'm like, SubhanAllah, I can name groups of people that was based upon the personality, individuals, and you find them, you know, they're organized, they are highly effective, they put in work, you know, they're diligent. You know, they'll give their life for the movement, the cause, or their leader. But the other ones, you don't see that. A lot of us who just claim we just Quran and Sunnah, we're not dedicated. We're not, we're not loyal. We won't give our life for. We're not organized. You know, we're extremely individualistic. So it seems kind of like, for a lot of us, and I'm speaking specifically for black people, it seems like we need that, you know, Allah and his message ain't good enough. We need that other personality, you know, that semi-divine personality that we can rally around. And Allah knows best, but I actually think this has its roots. I think the origin comes from Fir'aun. Because Allah quotes Fir'aun in the Quran as saying, "Ana rabbukum al-a'la," I am your Lord, the Most High. And he forced people to worship him. And if you understand about ancient Egypt and how Allah sent Prophet Musa against Fir'aun, and what happened when Fir'aun's kingdom was broken and Fir'aun was drowned, a lot of those evil traditions kind of like spread and took root in Africa. And even a lot of the famous historians who kind of like to categorize everybody and they talk about characteristics, for example, characteristics of the Africans. One of the known characteristics, they say that Africans are known to worship their leaders. And I believe it has its origin with Pharaoh. And I think we're kind of suffering from that. And so I think that, subhanAllah, I mean, if you just actually ponder on that right now, I mean, just think about it. If you look at the financial holdings in the organization that the Nation of Islam had during its heyday, you really can't find an equivalent from amongst Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'at, even up to now. Even if you look at the Nation of Islam now, because Imam Waqf Din Muhammad inherited the Nation of Islam. Farrakhan came under, he followed Imam Waqf Din Muhammad, and then he eventually went underground and brought the Nation of Islam back to life. And this is the Nation of Islam that we see now under Farrakhan. If you look at them in any given city, they're organized. They have their newspaper. And, you know, when it comes to black issues, they're always there. They have a presence or what have you. But most black people that are Muslims, you can hardly get them to come to the masjid. And even in its watered-down form, even though Elijah Muhammad is not here, even though Farrakhan is flip-flopping, even though Farrakhan, even amongst themselves, some of them are talking against Farrakhan because he introduced this whole Scientology thing. And, you know, even in spite of all of that, you find that there's some organization and there's some seemingly, tangible progress. But with a lot of us that are black or African American, either we embrace it, a so-called Islamic expression that makes us apolitical and unconcerned about the people, so we don't even care, about the neighborhoods or the people we live around. Or we do, but, the commitment's not there, the organization's not there, and the Quran and the Sunnah should be enough. But for a lot of us, it's not. I ain't going to be doing all the talking.
Yes, you are, brother. Nah. Subhanallah. Another thing that I wanted to point out that he had mentioned, going back to the bombing, that he had mentioned that they were using tactics just that were used by the Ku Klux Klan. Now, and that's interesting because you're supposed to be against, white races and such, but you use the same tactics. And he was saying how they were trying to say that he bombed his own house, that the Muslims, and I'm putting that in quotes, Muslims said that he bombed his own house. When the Jews had their synagogues bombed, they said the Jews bombed their synagogue. When they was bombing the churches, they were saying that they was bombing, the Ku Klux Klan, was bombing the churches. That was their MO. And here it is. They using that same MO. They using the same tools and methods of their so-called enemies. So that tells you where they at, as well. You using the same tools and methodology. Like, how do you do that? It's like speaking with forked tongues, and your actions is not even going, going with what you, what you so-called preach. So their movement and these movements, not just Elijah Muhammad, they focus on what that leader says. If it's cool with him, it's cool with them. If it ain't cool with him, it ain't cool with them. And they're willing to do anything and everything to please that leader. And that's church. When you're Muslim and you just do what the leader says just because, and it's clearly against what Allah and His Messenger said, that's shirk. You're worshiping your leader. And that's the difference between worship and obedience. You're supposed to obey your leader, yes. If you have a jama'at, you have a mirror or what have you, yes, you obey that mirror, but you don't worship him. If you say he's telling you to do something that's causing division and divisiveness and animosity and keeping it going, you know that you don't follow what he says. You do opposite, because we're supposed to be maintaining ties. We're supposed to be holding on to the rope of Allah and be not divided. You can't do that if a leader is making it where you can't do that. And these leaders will kick you out, like Elijah kicked out Malcolm. Now let's say this was a legitimate group. Right? Let's say this was a real Jama'at. They follow Quran and Sunnah, supposedly.
Right.
And they say you're kicking out people. How are you going to kick somebody out from being on the path to Allah? Who are you? How do you do that? Like, that's not Islam. I never heard the Prophet say, well, him kick the Sahaba out. Like, no, you can't be one of my Sahabas. You know, just think about it. You can't be one of my Sahaba. No, you can't get closer to Allah because I said so. What kind of mess is that? And people listen to that mess. And then other people look at that and they be like, well, I'm not speaking to you because my leader said you ain't with us no more.
Exactly. And then see, the thing about these groups, a lot of people don't understand is that people like Malcolm are a threat inside of organizations like this, because Malcolm is going to research, he's going to study, and he, you know, even though he's loyal and obedient, you know, he's what many would call a free thinker. He's able to think on his own. And in groups like that, you can't have that. Those people always get kicked out quick. That's part of the psychology behind it. Somebody. Only type of person that's a free thinker and researches and studies that's able to exist and survive in those groups are people that are also corrupt and they're in it for money or power or fame or whatever. But anybody else who's sincere and researches, studies, and, you know, has questions, your question is a problem. In all these groups, you asking questions, even if your question is not inflammatory or is not challenging anybody, the fact that you have the audacity to ask a question means that you present a problem, which means you have to go. And I've seen many groups like this. Like, why are you questioning me? And, like, I've seen these groups, they'll be like, you know, hold on, who are you to question? You know, and then your brother's like, hold on, wait a minute, I can't ask a question? And some people don't, you know, even the angels, even the angels ask Allah questions about the creation of Adam. Even the Sahaba asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questions. Obviously, you ask the questions respectfully, but there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But in these type of groups, questions. Like, hold on, wait a minute. You know, who are you to ask a question? You know, who is this guy? Even the former imam of this masjid, you know, two imams back, Imam Tariq, it's my idi. He narrates a story, he narrated it many times when he was part of a group. And this is how these groups work. He was talking to the amir of the group, and he asked a question and gave a suggestion. It was nothing, you know, inflammatory or nothing threatening or anything like that. Just, you know, casually ask a question, offered a suggestion that differed with what the leader wanted to do. And the next day, I believe it was, there was a community group or meeting or class. I don't know what the setting was, but the Jama'at was there. And the Amir is going on and on talking about this hypocrite and this rebel, and, you know, we need to deal with them. And Imam Tariq himself is like, yeah, we need to deal with them. Who's trying to undermine the Jamaat? And the Amir was talking about him. You Tariq, he on against us. What? And he was ousted. He was treated like an enemy just because he privately asked the question and offered his suggestion. So a free-thinking mind, a mind that can think of a question, that a person that has his or her own ideas, is a problem in groups like this. I think you have a caller with a question.
All right, give me one moment. 215-247, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam to you both. I have
Alhamdulillah.
My name is Nabila. I'm calling from Philadelphia. And I have three things to add to the conversation. One thing, when Imam Naeem just got finished saying about a free-thinking mind will not be tolerated, and I was put out of a so-called black Greek sorority for exactly that. Even though I had so-called been a member for 30-something years and had done no wrong, but just the fact that I challenged the fact that they say that they're based on Christian principles, but when they were practicing their intake procedure of getting new members, they were training the membership not to accept any Jehovah Witnesses, Muslims, or Hispanics into the sorority. Now, what kind of training is that to have for a so-called college-educated public service sorority? So once I challenged that practice, I was targeted and marked, and eventually they had it, you know, their way. But I look at it that Allah wanted me removed from that anyway, because I don't want to have to answer for their shirt, you know, or just for being a member, even though I don't believe in what they believe in. Even being a member of the group puts me in jeopardy, just like Malcolm was put in jeopardy or Haj Malik was put in jeopardy for preaching all of that nonsense, even though he came to know better later. But one thing I often hear people say, especially people, I guess, that are still in the nation or whatever, whenever you start talking about Haj Malik breaking away or speaking out against what was really happening in the nation, they'll say, oh, yeah, but you don't talk about the times when he tried to get back, when he tried to come back, when he begged Elijah to let him back. You know, they always want to bring that up. And I don't know if it's true or not, you know, or when this was supposed to have happened, but that's one of their favorite subjects, is to say, well, he tried to get back and he just was mad because they wouldn't take him back. The third thing is that I've been thinking about not just Haj Malik, but also Martin Luther King, how our leaders kind of like, I hate to say it, and I always hear reasons or excuses, but as a woman and as a person who knows that Afro-Americans could use some just leadership, just like you read in the beginning of the show, if the man knew, the brother knew they were going to come for him. And I think it's a part of Islam. Aren't we supposed to protect ourselves? Shouldn't he have had security? I've heard testimonials from people who were around him and all of that, who he told them, no, don't search nobody, or don't do this or don't do that on that particular day. And it's almost like they say, a lamb going to slaughter. It was like, if you know somebody's coming for you, or I'm just asking a question, basically, is that, especially in Islam, it's not haram to protect yourself or to have security or to have put procedures in place just to for your own safety. So that's something I would like some insight into.
Alhamdulillah, that's an excellent question. Your last point, when he instructed his security not to check people, his reasoning behind it, it had nothing to do with his own personal security. He wanted to break away from what the nation was doing, and he wanted the people to feel comfortable coming. Now, he had people like personal bodyguards, like, for example, Reuben Francis, who was armed. He's the one who shot Hayer. There, he had a gun. He had weapons. But I believe, and a lot of people believe, that people that were on the inside, some people, more than one, that was on the inside of his circle, sold him out. We already know one of them was a police officer. I forget his name right now. He was from New York. But to illustrate this point, I was at a lecture maybe about 15 years ago, something like that, at the Schomburg in Harlem. And you had a stage full of people who were close to Malcolm. Percy Sutton, Charles Kenyatta, all of them that you normally see on these documentaries. And they got on that stage, and you can cut the tension with a knife. And they started arguing, and they started accusing each other of selling Malcolm out. You would have thought literally that somebody said, "Get your hand out my pocket." That's how much tension it was. Alhamdulillah. I need to finish getting to this point, but I'm in a masjid here now, and we're about to make some out to Maghrib, so I'm going to have to step away off the line for a minute, inshallah.
Okay.
Umm Saeed, are you there?
Yes, I was speaking. I didn't know I was muted. I was saying thank you, sister, for making. Okay, mashallah. I hope that answered your question, sister. Thank you for calling in.
Okay, you're welcome. All right, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mashallah. There's something. I guess we can close it out because I have to make salat as well, and I don't want to hold my audience too long because you probably have to make salat as well. It's 8:20 here. But the point being, we have to watch out for these groups. They're propagating division amongst the Muslims, and we're talking about the Muslims. You know, watch out. Be mindful of that. That should send red flags if they kicking out people because they're speaking iman and they're not saying nothing wrong, just questioning the leadership because the leaders are, you know, at service to the community. It's not the vice versa, you know. Even though the Prophet said that we have to have community and leadership and obedience, but that a leadership and that obedience is subjected to whether it's for Allah and His Messenger and not against what, you know, they command us to do. So we're going to close out right now for Salatul Maghrib, and I pray that everyone benefited. If there are any mistakes that we have made, that is from us, and may Allah forgive us. Please keep us in your du'as. Inshallah, we'll be back next week. Look out on our page, Tariq Agenda Show, for any topics that may be coming up. It may be posted the day of the show. We apologize for such a last minute, but just know that we do broadcast on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. So with that being said, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wal asra, innal insana lafi khusra, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
We are now listening to Nasmi Radio. Nasmi Radio.
Nasmi Radio.
We're on
Nasmi Radio.